But when you're invited and you're welcomed and you're acknowledged, you then have the ability to impact and influence. And so we invite, we welcome, and we acknowledge you, Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would manifest. We ask that you would show up. We ask that you would show out. We ask that you would have your way with us and in us and through us. That you would teach and guide. If you want to correct, then correct us. Whatever you want to do, we want done. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great chapters in the Bible is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to read a couple verses out of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root out of dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." It says that he shall, and the King James says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant out of dry ground, or almost think of like a desert out of dry ground. Now, this whole chapter really talks about Jesus. And it talks about him being the suffering servant. It talks about him being the faithful servant, and the sacrifice that was given for us. But when it actually says here that he shall be like a root in dry ground, we need to understand when he came, it was really dry in the earth. There wasn't much going on in the earth, and you may think in your life, I'm very dry. There's not much going on. You may think around you is dry ground. You may think that there's just not much of God going on here. Well, I'll tell you what. When Jesus came on the scene, there wasn't much going on. It was dry ground, but it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way. Then let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 7. It says, "The parched ground." Well, that's what it was talking about there in Isaiah 53. The parched ground, or you could say the desert. "The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived." It may have been dry, but when he came on the scene, he changed everything. And your life, you may think, well, it's dry in my life. I'm telling you, God wants to come and he wants to water the land. God wants to come and he wants to flood the land. God wants to come and where it was once a desert, he wants it to bloom. Where it once did not produce, he wants it to produce massively in your life. He wants to do great things in and through you. He wants to do great things in and through you. So let's go over to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. It says here, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." You know, I used to hear this, and I thought, how can trees clap? We'll talk about that. "Instead of the thorn, there shall come up a fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." That's out of the King James. Now, then let's read these two verses then out of the New American Standard. And it says it this way, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you." Now, there's a lot of symbolic language here. When it talks about mountains and hills, these are things that are in front of you. What he's talking about is in your life, there are things that are going to break forth. There is going to be a parting of some things when God comes on the scene for you. There is going to be a changing of some things in your life when God comes on the scene for you. There is going to be a change from a desert to a place that is blooming. There's going to be a change in your life that God has good things in store for you. And some of the things that are around you that may seem to be laughing at you, that may seem to be a opposing you, some of those are actually going to clap. Some of those things are actually going to rejoice when the manifestation of God takes place in your life. When God shows up and God shows out, things are going to happen to the degree that the people around you that you thought would be laughing at you will be cheering you on, because you're bringing God on the scene for them as well. It's not just about you. So he says here, "For you will go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands instead of the thorn bush, the cypress." In other words, he's saying there were things there that were prickly. There were things there that were not good. There were things there that were not good. They were not any good whatsoever. But instead of the thorn bush, there will be the cypress that will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it, what's the it? Well, the it is when God shows up. When God shows up, things are going to change. When God shows up, things are going to change. When God shows up, things are going to change. Why would God show up for me? Because you ask Him to. Because you welcome Him into your life. Because you praise Him. Because you shout out unto Him praises, and you ask Him to come. He'll only come where He's invited. And it will be, what's the it? This is when God shows up in your life. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. In other words, God is going to change your life. He is going to elevate your visibility, and He is going to bring you into the place where you are a testimony for Him. And as a result, He will get glory for it. His name will be esteemed, and it will not be cut off. It will continue even beyond you. That's God's desire for your life. That's God's desire for your life. The it is the transformation of the desert. Again, and it will be a memorial to the Lord. It will be that which is a memorial unto Him, the transformation of the desert, or the transformation of your life. You may say, my life is not what I want it to be. Well, praise God. At least you recognize that it's not what it should be. And God has better things for you. Wonderful news. God has better things for you. But how do we get to this point? How do we get to Isaiah 55 verses 12 and 13? How do we get here? Well, there is a coming out and a going in that must take place. But how does it take place? Well, we'll back up. We'll back up into the same chapter, and we'll back up into verse 6. So let's go to verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Seek the Lord while He may be found. That's your part. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I'm telling you, God is not far from any of you. It actually tells us that in the Bible. God is not far from any of you. Paul, when he was preaching in the 17th chapter of Acts, he was at Athens, Greece, and he preached. And when he did, he said, God is not far from any of you. And that's true. God is not far from any of us. Again, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You say, well, I'm not really wicked. Well, are you walking in God's way? That's the real question. That's the real question. Are we walking the way that God wants us to? He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. Say, well, it talks about returning unto Him. Well, I'm going to tell you, it just means turning to Him. It means turning to Him. Are you going to turn to Him? Are you going to find Him when he, while He may be found? He is near. Are you going to call upon Him? Forsake, He says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't think you've done too much for God to forgive you. Don't think you've done too much. You've gone too far. You're outside of God's mercy and grace. Because I'm going to tell you, you're not. You're not. And then God speaks here and He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Why is He saying that? Because what did He say? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You will not forsake your ways unless you forsake your thoughts. As a man thinks on the inside, so is he. And if you don't forsake your thoughts, you will not forsake your ways. It's a reality. But again, we're talking about getting to the 12th and 13th verses, where God takes a desert and He turns it into a flourishing place, where He takes that which was dry and it is now well watered, where He takes that didn't have anything that was prosperous and makes it a prosperous place. We're talking about how we get there. I want us to get there. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we think, oh, I can't think like God. I can't think like God. You can think like God. It's amazing. You can think like God. You can think like God, or you can think like the devil. We're going to follow one path or the other. And God has such a good path for us. He says you're going to have to forsake your thoughts in order to forsake your ways. If you're going to forsake your ways, then we're on the pathway that leads to the desert becoming a good place, a place of prosperity, a place of abundance, a place that is well watered, a place where God is blessing. But you're going to have to do some things. And again, a big part of this is forsaking your thoughts. You won't forsake your ways unless you forsake your thoughts. Again, I'm going to read verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He does not say you cannot have His thoughts. We've got an entire book of them right here. This is God's thoughts. This is God's thoughts. This is God's thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it does not return there, but rather it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. God is saying this. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God says, in order for you to get to verses 12 and 13, the prosperity, the abundance, the good land, where your land is no longer a desert, where your land, your life is prospering, where your life is what God wants it to be, in order to get to there, you're going to have to change your thinking. And a big part of you're going to have to change your ways, but it's going to come down to your thinking. And you're going to have to think like God thinks. And He says that my word, well, that's His thoughts, His word. His word is His thoughts. He gives us His word so that we can know how He thinks. So He gives us His word. And He says, my word I have given, and it is very much like rain. The rain came so that it may, and it doesn't just return back, but He says it causes the earth to produce. And what He is saying is, when I give you my word, it will produce in you. It will bring about a land of abundance. It won't be a desert anymore. You won't be dry anymore. You won't be lacking production anymore. You will begin to produce good things. You will be a place that is well watered by God. He says, the word of God comes, and it doesn't just return unto me. But he said, it will produce what I say. But it will produce what I say when it is returned to me. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. The word of God, he gives to us. He's got it written here. It came forth out of his mouth. He speaks it to our heart, and it comes forth out of his mouth. And when it does, he said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. People think it just means that everything God says is going to come to pass, and that is not what this verse says. This verse says, so shall it be, every word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. In other words, whenever you return it unto him, there's power in it. Now, you didn't get that. When God spoke, there's power. Boom, it hits me. I get a hold of that. I begin to think the thoughts of God. I begin to meditate on the things of God. I begin to grab a hold of what he says. My thinking begins to change. I go from my thoughts to his thoughts. Then I get a hold of his thoughts, and I realize that I am to speak back to him what he said. My God said that he would prosper me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is the word of God. So he spoke that. He spoke that. He said, it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I sent it to accomplish. But he didn't say, it's just going to. He said, when it is returned unto me. You're still not getting it. You must grab a hold of what he says. You must believe what he says, and you must connect your heart and your mouth in speaking back to him what he says. And when you do that, you are returning it unto him. And he says, when you return it unto him, it will come to pass. Now that is the heart hooking up with the head and the mouth. Because you're going to have to get a hold of this. Now, I'm going to go off of my notes for just a moment. I'm going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This one's not in the computer. You'll just have to punch this one in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 13. Yes. And it says here, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Let me paraphrase that for you. God spoke it. I believed it. I put it in me. And as a result of my belief, I spoke what he said. I believed it and I spoke what he said, which I believe. In other words, out of my belief, I speak. Out of my belief, I speak. Out of my belief, I speak. I'm not just speaking something that I've heard somebody else say. God spoke it. I got a hold of it. It's on the inside of me. And because I believe, I speak. Because I believe, I speak. I speak because I believe. So when God speaks, we're trying to get to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 12 and 13, where we are a well-watered land, where we are a prosperous land, where we are a land that brings forth good things, where we are a prosperous life. Getting to that point, we're going to have to forsake our thoughts in order to forsake our ways, in order to walk in God's ways, which means that when I hear him, it hits my heart. and I meditate on that, I get a hold of that, I believe that, I roll that around on the inside of me, and then I return it back to Him. God, You said, now what I'm looking at is lack. But You said, but my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You are the one who said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack for nothing. That's Your word. That's Your word. I return it back to You and I declare it's mine. And you become a well-watered land. In other words, you become a prosperous life. That God, this is not just about you, folks. This is about those around you that are going to see the testimony of God through you. Now, you're going to get to prosper and you're going to get to be blessed and you're going to walk this out. But we want to get to verses 12 and 13. And in order to get to verses 12 and 13, we got to go through verses 6 through 11. And getting through verses 6 through 11, we got to change our thinking. We got to change our speaking. We got to hook up with Him. And in order to hook up with Him, we got to hear Him. In order to hear Him, we got to call out unto Him. We've got to listen. We got to call out unto Him. We got to listen. Again, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. I'm telling you, He's near. He's near. He's near. He wants you to be a prosperous land. So there will be a going out and a coming in due to a change, or rather an exchange. And that is an exchange of thoughts. You're going to have to exchange your thoughts for His thoughts. Because your thoughts are, what I see is reality. And God says, quit thinking that way. Because what I say will change what you see. My word is so powerful, if you will get a hold of it and you will give it back to me, your entire life will change. There must be an exchange that takes place, and it is an exchange of your thoughts. You lay your thoughts down, your way of thinking, and you embrace His way of thinking. You exchange. There must be an exchange of thoughts. Our thoughts for His thoughts, and consequently then, an exchange of our ways for His ways. Ours for His. Which brings a very different look and a very different outlook. Things will change in the natural, but things will change in me. My outlook will change. There will be a differing outlook. And there will be a differing experience. Your existence will change. You will go from being a desert to a well-watered land. You will go from a land that had no water to a well-watered land that has lots of good things. There will be prosperity in your life. Because, and I stress this, because I am bold enough to fully believe, I am bold enough to fully accept, and I am bold enough to fully speak what He says. Because if you're not bold enough to say it, it ain't going to happen. You're going to have to say what He says. You're going to have to speak what He says. And then, when that happens, you will walk in God's way. Verses 12 and 13. He will lead me out with joy and peace, and He will lead me in to a land of prosperity. But it is not based on external circumstances. My joy, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Your joy is not based on what you see. Your joy must be based on what He says. Because His word is reality. He will bring it to pass. But you're going to have to get to the point where what you see does not dominate you. Your joy must not be dominated by what you see. Well, everything's good today, so I'm high, and then tomorrow I'm low. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. I am His and He is mine, and I believe what He says. Therefore, there is a consistency in life. And because there is this consistency in life, I am walking out. He is leading me out of the old life. And I rejoice in that. Now, you want to stay in that old life? You can. He's not going to force you, but He will lead you out. And there will be great joy because you see what He says. And you'll see it in the natural. But you going out, it's not based on what you see. It's not based on circumstance. It's not based on external things, but rather it is based upon the Word of God. It is based upon the leading of God, and it is based upon my following in obedience. You must obey what He says and obey it fully. So then let's go back to Isaiah 55 again, verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, there will be the cypress. Instead of the nettle, there will be the myrtle that will come up. And it, the transformation of the desert, the transformation of your life, will be a memorial to the Lord God Almighty for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Don't think that your life will not be recognized. When God is in it, God is on it, God will get the glory. And I'm telling you, if we will follow Him, your life can be so much better. Now, when I talked about there, you know, the nettle and the thorn bush, those are prickly desert plants. And they will be exchanged for prosperous, noble, and profitable plants. He mentions there the cypress, and he mentions the myrtle. The cypress was a noble tree, and get this, part of the temple of God was built out of the cypress trees. In other words, God is going to bring into your life holy things, things that He has consecrated and dedicated to Himself. He's going to take out the prickly things. He's going to take out the things that are of the desert, and He's going to bring in the noble things, the things of the temple. Also, instruments were made out of cypress as well. Things that brought glory to God. And then the myrtle tree, well, there were major feasts in Israel, one of which was the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of your more modern translations put it Feast of Booths. Part of the tabernacles or the booths that they stayed in, they were made out of myrtle trees. So in other words, God is going to take out of your life the prickly things, and He's going to bring into your life holy things. He's going to bring into your life prosperous things. He's going to bring into your life good things. That's where we want to get to. That's where we want to get to. How are we going to get there? Well, we're going to have to think like God. We're going to have to obey His commands. Let me say this, and this is in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4, the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in truth. In other words, every time God speaks, He is right. If you disagree with Him, that makes you wrong. I don't care whether the entire world thinks they're right. If they're differing from God, they're not. So if God says something, He's right. And when He gives you His word, He is giving you His thoughts. And we need to think like Him. So we need to agree with Him. Then let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on. And then He gives a list of things. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So the very first one of those He mentioned was, fix your thoughts on what is true. The Passion Translation actually says authentic and real. And you would say, yeah, but what I can see, what I can feel, that's real. What this is talking about is reality according to God. It's not fantasy, but it's what He says. Because if He says it, you can bank on it. It's going to be good, and it is reality. And you will pull it into your life when you begin to think on that. What are you going to meditate on? Are you going to meditate on what you've got? Because that's all you're ever going to have then. Or are you going to meditate on what He says? Are you going to think on what He says? So, we need to think according to what He says. Well, what does He say? There's a whole lot of things that He says. And the first thing I want to, and these will go hand in hand. The first thing is, we need to put God first. And then the next thing is, we need to consider others before our own interests. And those are two things that will set you on the right pathway. There's a whole lot of other things. We got to believe in Jesus as our Lord. But we need to put God first. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. It says here, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And this has never changed." You need to love the Lord your God first. There's a whole lot of stuff in the world which says, I'm looking out for number one. And number one is me. Well, if you're looking out for yourself, you have not put Him first. He says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Another place actually also adds with all your strength. And when you think about all your strength, that even takes you to your resources, to your finances, to all that you've got. You want to love God with everything. So then He goes on and He says, and a second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Jennifer ministered probably about a month ago and ministered along this line, and the word as, simple little word in the English language, even as, in the same way as. So He says to love the Lord your God with everything you have, and then the people around you, you are to love in the same way that you love yourself. In other words, if you are going to give yourself mercy, then you need to give others mercy. You're to care for other people the way that you care for yourself. Quit keeping a list of things that people have done to you. Quit doing that. I can show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. You cannot do that. Be merciful. So God says, love Him first, love others. And I want to give you a couple more verses along this line. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. The old King James says, esteem others better than yourself. And that word, when it says to esteem others, it really means to lead them before the judgment seat on the inside of you and make a quality decision to put them before yourself. This is not an instantaneous thing. This is something that you make a quality decision to do. You're going to have to do this. This is not an instant thing. And this is something you're going to have to do over and over again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then one more verse concerning, I don't think I put it in, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's verse 23, and you don't need to put it up. It actually says basically the same thing. Look out for the interests of others more than yourself. Don't just merely look out for yourself, look out for others. And then John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, obey my commands. Well, he has commanded us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself in the same way that I love myself. So if he has given us these commands and we say we love him, we will obey his commands. One more along that line, loving God means, and this is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, our thinking must be his thinking. His thinking is encapsulated in the Bible. He gives us his thoughts. Those are just two things. Love the Lord your God, put him first above yourself, and love others. Seek their betterment, benefit, and blessing before your own. Now, this is a challenge, folks. But I'm telling you, we can get to Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. We can get there where we are a prosperous land, where we are a well-watered land, where we are a land where we are a memorial to God. God can point at us and say, that's a testimony of what I did in their life. If you want that, and I want that more and more and more, it's going to require me exchanging my thoughts for his and my obeying him fully, which also requires my speaking what he says. My returning unto him the divine deposit that he's made into my heart. So, do you want the it? The it is the transformation of the desert in your life. Do you want the it? It's the transformation of the desert into a well-watered land. Do you want the it? The dry land into a fertile land. Do you want the it? I want the it. I want the it. I want the it. And if you want the it, it's going to require an exchange of thinking, an exchange of ways, a giving of my words, and an obedience to all that he says. That's what it's going to require. But I'm telling you, the it can be had. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that if there's anybody within the reach of my voice that doesn't know Jesus as Lord, Almighty God, I pray that you would prick their conscience. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lay bare the reality of eternity, that you would lay bare the reality of absolutes of sin and righteousness, that you would bring to them the revelation that they cannot save themselves, that you would bring to them the revelation that Jesus died on a cross for them. And I pray that you would bring them to an informed point of decision where they would cry out unto Jesus, Lord, be my Lord. Save me, and I come under your authority and I will follow you. Lord, bring them to that point. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for it. And God, as we get ready to depart from this place, I pray that the challenge of your word would be taken up by the people that are in this room, by those that have heard, even online, and that they would submit to your word, that they would exchange their thoughts, that they would abandon their ways for yours, that they would give you their words, that they would return unto you what you've said unto them, that they would be bold enough to obey, that they would give themselves fully to you, and that they would be that testimony where others can look at them and say, God sure is good. I thank you for the well-watered land that many are becoming now. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.